our mission concerning the Jews. Brother Mundell.
Thank you very much, Brother Wider. I appreciate what you've said. I only hope that I can live up to what he said. And I would, of course, as I stand here before you, acknowledge with gratitude this privilege. Gratitude to our Heavenly Father for it. Gratitude to our Lord who overrules all. And I pray, dear Heavenly, to him that I may be a blessing to you in some way, some form. That's what I'm here for. Now, of course, there are some things that I might say today that perhaps you may not fully get the full benefit from it because of the fact that in making these statements, and I hardly ever make a statement that I can't prove, utterly prove, and that I'm fully conscious is of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so, dear friends, I approach this subject with that feeling of, you might say, humility, that perhaps, as far as this subject is concerned, you might have welcomed a different kind of subject, but I thought it was necessary because of some of the feeling that friends have had with regard to this subject. And I think it's very clearly borne out what our position should be with regard to the message that we should have for the Jews. And I think in a way, or in a sense, that is important. Don't you? Now, at the outset, and because it has a bearing on the subject under consideration, I would like to call attention to three outstanding, undesirable characteristics of human nature. And they are, namely, hypocrisy, bigotry, and prejudice. And they are more difficult to penetrate and overcome than were the walls of Jericho by Joshua. And I think you will very well agree with me on this point. They are difficult to overcome. Now, the subject of our mission concerning the Jews has been on my heart for a long time. And it grieved me no little when I saw differences arising among us as to our proper approach to it. As you well know, Brother Russell assumed, and justifiably so, that in June 1878, the time of the Berlin Congress of Nations, Israel after the flesh had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, and that, as a consequence, her iniquity was pardoned. Now, in this respect, dear friends, as far as their being pardoned from their iniquities, we know that it's essential for them to be in a certain condition of heart and mind before God will relieve them of that. And, second, it has to be the appropriate time that God has indicated through his prophets. No matter where we take a scripture, from whatever source, we must find that particular fact before we can proceed with our conclusion. Now, Brother R.'s thought then was, now his conclusions regarding this matter of their sins being pardoned was based chiefly on Isaiah the 40th chapter, the first two verses. Now, his thought then was that we were to bring her confident encouragement by referring merely to the prophetic utterances relating to our glorious future, and not to endeavor, as he put it, to Christianize her.
When a tract was circulated among them bearing upon the divine plan of the ages, and our Lord's part in that plan, which you couldn't eliminate, you couldn't keep him out of that plan, the Jews in general, and as a whole, took offense and claimed that all he was trying to do was to make Christians of them, that he was a missionary for Christ. Now, let me tell you something with regard to the history of Brother Russell's attempt in that direction. As you well know, many of you, in 1910, he had the opportunity of addressing the Jews, a mass demonstration of Jews in Hippodrome in New York, in the Hippodrome in New York City. There were many who couldn't get in. They were so anxious to hear Pastor Russell, what he had to say. But remember, it was on invitation of the Jews themselves, leading Jews. And that meeting was well received, I must say. At first, there was doubt as to whether they would receive the message that Brother Russell had for them. But as Brother Russell went on in his talk, they gradually warmed up to him, and when the last song was sung by the quartet, one of their own hymns, they all rose with one man and gave Pastor Russell the cheer that he never received thereafter. Strange to say. Now, Brother Russell proceeded to have that same feeling toward the Jews of comforting them, and he said he'd always have it. And he went to other cities throughout the land where he endeavored to do that very thing, but never received any such welcome. In fact, the Jews were as cold as ice to him in most of those places. And almost all those meetings, while not absolute failures, were almost to be considered as such. In all the other cities that he attempted to direct his message to the Jews, they would not respond. There were very few who responded at all, who came to the meetings. Now, Brother Russell went to great lengths by having published and circulated hundreds of thousands of tracts. I say that without reservation. Hundreds of thousands of tracts among them, and inviting certain of their leading journalists to come to Bethel in order that he might convince them that he wasn't trying to convert them to Christianity, but merely to bring them the comfort of their own prophetic writings relating to the promises and the promised blessings that they should receive in due course. Now, the fact that this stupendous effort proved unavailing demonstrated that they weren't ripe for the kingdom blessings as had been hoped they would be. Now, that date, 1878, unquestionably did mark the beginning of favor toward that then harassed and beset people. But I maintain, on the basis of five counts, and I might say a sixth, the words of our Lord himself, as found in Luke, the 13th chapter, 35th verse, after he had pronounced their house desolate unto them, he said they wouldn't see him until they said, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He came to them first in that name, the name of the Lord, and they rejected him. And so he said they would not see him again, nor could they receive the blessings that were due to them unless they did so, the full blessings that God had for them. And that's what God intends to give them ultimately. In fact, in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, it speaks of the blessings that will come in the future to them, the rains that will be poured out on Israel's land, the promised land. And it says in that connection, there shall be showers of blessing. So you see, those showers are coming in both ways, both in abundant rains and also in the abundance of the manifestation of his love and favor toward them in their increase, not only in manpower, but in all ways, in fruitfulness of their land. As you heard Brother Birchie just say, how wonderfully that land has prospered under their efforts. Well, I recall the picture that we saw the other night of the way in which they are demonstrating their ability to not only conquer the land, conquer the soil, but also industrially. And remember those large iron pipes that you saw on that picture? Well, do you know where the material for those pipes came from? West Germany. Remember Brother Sundbaum in his remarks indicated how the Germans had sought to make amends for the atrocities and that? They could never, of course, repay them for the moral and the other desecrating influences that were upon them during the administration of the Nazis. But nevertheless, they hoped to do something for the Jews on that account. Not only the Jews, but other peoples in other countries. And they're still going over those claims. And there's one old lady, elderly woman, who had lost a great deal through that regime, the Nazi regime. And it seems her claim brought her sufficient funds so that she could start a business of her own there. And you know, dear friends, when that first attempt was made to establish a claim bureau and to afford opportunity for the claims to be sought out and to be given to the Jews in Palestine, they were prejudiced. Oh, no, they'd have nothing to do with the Germans. But Ben-Gurion had the sense and the stability of mind and character to reason with them and said, these people at the head of West Germany are not the ones that persecuted you. And therefore, we do not need to feel toward them as we, toward those in the past, as we do to the ones at the present time. And his influence had a lot to do with ameliorating that condition of prejudice in their minds. They're such a bigoted, prejudiced people. Not even some good that might be done to them did they want to receive at their hands. But this old lady here, what did she say when she was approached as to the benefit she received? She said, God bless Adenauer. Think of a Jew saying that. God bless Adenauer. What a change has come as a result of a Germany's effort. And Germany has poured much wealth, much money into this matter of settling claims. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful demonstration how a defeated nation like Germany was and how they had to build up their economy through effort and everything else, help from outside, of course, the United States particularly, but nevertheless, who ever heard of a defeated nation wishing to do that, to make reparation, and to help those whom they had persecuted and done such despicable things, to whom they had done such despicable things. Now, these other five counts, namely the testimony of the law through Moses, the prophets, two, the apostles of our Lord, the example set before us in the scriptures, and a statement by Brother Russell himself that natural fleshly Israel has not yet been absolved from her past and present sins and iniquity. Now, dear friends, I can't go into all the scriptures that bear upon this subject of the wonderful position in which the Messiah would come in his glory. I can't enumerate all the scriptures either and bear proof on that. Many of you know them with relation to his humiliation, to his rejection, to the way they would esteem him when he came as the man Christ Jesus. All of these statements, and many of them, they're numerous, I could repeat here, but I would like to repeat a few in the 40th chapter. Oh, tempest fugit, time flies. But I would like to mention a few of these statements now. The first, comfort ye, 40th chapter of Isaiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably, the margin says, to the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare, I'd like to go into that matter of the translation of that word warfare and show how inconsistent even the revisionists are with regard to some of these things. but I won't have time for that. That's not a part of my subject. Speak ye comfortably to Judah, and cry unto her that our warfare, or, as the margin says, appointed time is accomplished, that our iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, that was the message that Brother Russell emphasized. And he realized from that standpoint, if God had turned his face toward them, that evidently he had pardoned them. But, not so, dear friends. While that was the message, nevertheless, the following indicates what would be accomplished before that would happen. And what was it? The voice of him that crieth, third verse, that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then you know every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low and so forth. In the fifth verse he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord Jehovah hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And he goes on to show how human nature is like the grass and ready to be cut down and not prepared and not ready for the blessing that is to come. And then he goes on to say in the ninth verse, O Zion that bringeth good tidings. And then the margin changes that, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up into the high mountain. And then Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, the margin says, O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. The margin says, against the strong. And his arm shall rule for him. Who is his arm? None other than the mighty Messiah, our Lord Jesus. And goes on to say how he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. I'm not going to read all that. And you know the 31st chapter of Jeremiah just as well as I do. And in the initial part, he says, behold, the days come, from the 27th verse on, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on end. See, in those days that will be. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on end. Then it goes on to show, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And goes on to say, I'm not going to read all of it, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. When? When he makes this covenant with them. That's when he'll forgive their sin and iniquity. And what does the Apostle Peter say in the third chapter of Acts? What does he say with regard to that? He says in the third chapter of Acts, after telling about all that had been done through the name of Jesus Christ, how the lame man had been healed and all of that, Peter and John, then he goes on to say, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He didn't have any fear of telling them the truth. He didn't have any fear of telling them where they stood. Why did he say that? Why did he tell them that? Was he trying to pacify them? Was he trying to gloss over the fact that they had been such a despicable set of people? No, not at all. He told them the truth. And kill the Prince of Life, or Author of Life, as the margin says, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Excuse me. The water, instead of doing good, did evil. Now he goes on to say, but brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. See, he credited to ignorance. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Another truth. Another truth they couldn't gainsay. Didn't he suffer? Why, yes, he did. He suffered not only for them, on account of the Jews and the way they treated him, but he suffered for us and for all men. And then he goes on to say, repent ye. The first thing he wants them to do is repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence or face of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And then he goes on to say how Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And you know the rest. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people, or destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now what did John the Baptist come to do? What did Elijah go to do? Didn't he try to reestablish Israel in reconciliation to God again for their offenses? Didn't he break down all the altars? Didn't he kill the false prophets? Didn't he break down their idolatry? Yes, indeed, he did. And he prepared the way for them to receive again the favor of Jehovah God. What did John the Baptist do? He did the same thing. He prepared the way for the Lord as forecast here. We turn to Malachi and see what happens there. He was supposed to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he smite the earth with a curse. Yes, dear friends, unless that would happen, unless that could be done, then God would step in and smite the earth with a curse. And he's going to do that. Now, there are so many scriptures, I haven't much time to go into them. But I'd like to go into James. James, he says things very definitely. And he shows that he wasn't afraid to tell them about their faults. But he says he does not resist you. No, he hadn't resisted them. But there was coming time when he would. And he did resist them later on in the conditions they had in the latter part of their regime. Now, you see, dear friends, when a person is limited to 30 minutes like this, he can't give you all the proof, but it's all there. And they all, every one of them, said the same thing, the apostles, with regard. Remember, not only did James direct his remarks to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and the 5th chapter, 6th verse, shows what he thought of them. And you remember how John the Baptist, too, he castigated them in a certain sense, especially those scribes and Pharisees that came to be baptized for the remission of sins. He said, oh, how could they escape the wrath of come? He called them vipers. How, ye vipers, can ye escape the wrath to come? Yes, dear friends, John the Baptist was true to his calling, too, and he prepared the way of the Lord. Now, you know, some of the friends think that, of course, only since 1878 was a preparation made. But now if that were the case, then both Elijah and John the Baptist, who both were pictures of the church as preparing the glory of the Lord, the way of the Lord, in glory, why, then it would have been abortive. But no, dear friends, I established the fact that it was by virtue of the fact that in 1878 something was done for them, yes, that brought them a blessing, that brought them an opportunity to recant, to recognize their recreant condition of mind and heart in the fact that they had left God and broken their covenant and violated all the principles of righteousness by the various acts which they pursued. But no, they didn't recant. And to this day, they haven't recanted. No. And they haven't repented. And as Brother pointed out, the Orthodox Jews, who are the only ones who stick closely to the law, that is, as far as they understand it today, and they don't understand it very well, their ceremonies and all things that they do, and they're imbibing in liquors and such things in their ceremonies, and without regard to what they're doing, seems to me that it's all a lot of sham. It's not the true thing. They don't want the truth. That's the trouble. Now, what is it for us to do in a case like that? Are we to hide our light under a bushel in this respect? No, dear friends. We too, as the antitype of Elijah and John the Baptist, are to prepare the way of the Lord in glory. And therefore, our message should be and should have been. Now, if we had maintained this matter of our understanding with relation to being ambassadors for Christ and having, as a dedicated people, the ministry of reconciliation, remember, why, I don't believe we'd had any difficulty with regard to any misunderstanding in approaching this subject. And dear friends, it should be our object and our opportunity to preach to all, Jew and Gentile alike. We can't give them any better message than to show who the Messiah really was and what he means to everybody. What better message can we give than that? No, dear friends, don't give up that position or attitude of mine. I recall when Brother Russell Pollock went over to Palestine and he had the opportunity to speak to a small congregation of Jews there, that they listened to him attentively until he brought in the message relating to Christ. And then, of course, they had sullen faces and didn't seem to have any interest anymore. Well, is that any reason why we should not testify? We're fulfilling our obligation in that respect to testify to his goodness, whether they hear or whether they forbear. And dear friends, if we could only help them to see, if we could only help them to realize what Jesus has done, how the prophets indicated that he should suffer and die, and how the prophets indicated that he would be raised from the dead to a glory that had never been given to any human being before. If we could only help them to see those prophecies relating to Messiah, that would bring them more of a realization. Now, they have to experience all those troubles that they're having by virtue of not doing that. Now, if they had the spirit of prayer and supplication as promised, and in that connection, you'll notice, in all those connections where this is meant, it's always in the future. It's not in the present. And therefore, dear friends, when they do have that, when they are brought to that point, now, this pipeline that is being brought from the Jordan, that built and has been completed, I believe, from the Jordan River to the Negev Valley, when they start pumping that water from the Jordan Valley, it's well known by many people, not only there, not only in surrounding countries, the Arabs, but it's well known that there'll be a crisis again in Israel. And that crisis might mean a crisis for the world. So you see, not until they've experienced Jacob's trouble and be brought to their real senses that God has not absolved them from their sins until they recognize the need for it, and until they become religiously inclined instead of materially inclined like they are, why, God can't give those wonderful blessings that he intends to give. They must have a response.
We must have a response to God. He won't bless us unless we do, will he? We have to give our hearts to him. We have to consecrate our lives and dedicate our lives to his purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is outlined above. Ambassadors for Christ. Not for unrepentant Jews, but for Christ. And we are ministers of reconciliation, to whom we have been given the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? Never forget it, dear friends, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's the thing that everybody should need to know, that they have no other way of gaining life except through him. The Apostle Peter stressed that. There's no other name given under heaven among men than Jesus Christ. And let us stick, dear friends, to our knitting, shall I say. Let us stick to the principles in which we have been brought to God. Christ Jesus, the one who is our advocate and will ultimately be the mediator, and we with him. And let us hasten that day, dear friends. Hasten it by continuing to endeavor to find those that are his in this gospel age, and helping them to develop the characteristics so necessary to an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by doing that, trying to find everyone that is so disposed, that has the heart, and only those who are called of God will respond, as the apostle says. If they don't hear us, it's because they have no response in their hearts. And if they do so, why then, it will hasten, if we can help them and encourage them to the development of those qualities that are necessary, that Peter says are so vitally and importantly necessary, why then we'll be hastening the glory of the Lord, which all flesh shall see ultimately. May God add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Mundell. It reminds